So this last week being Thanksgiving, just especially for this next passage in Daniel, I didn't feel like it gave me the time that I needed to give to that passage. I also had a paper writing for school that I needed to get finished, so I did that this week, and then went back and pulled a message from Ephesians to preach this morning. And I looked, and Ephesians is all about the mystery of the gospel that has been revealed to us, making us wise, which we've been talking about in Daniel. And so I found a passage that would sum a lot of that up in one short little packed couple of verses. So we're going to look at those verses this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. In the text from Ephesians that we're going to look at, Paul has said almost everything that he wants to say, almost everything in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus, almost everything. Now, in the last 11 verses, we're just going to look at the first three of those last 11 verses. He's basically going to gather up all in your handout of the last 5.5 chapters. He's going to gather it all up into one finale. And it truly is. I don't just use that word for dramatic effect. It truly is a finale of exhortation to us, of comfort, and of encouragement. So if I could put it this way, in the next section isn't just the last part of Ephesians, okay, now I got to close this out somehow. No close of any biblical book is that way. It's the whole book of Ephesians. The whole weight of that book brought to bear on us here this morning in just a few verses. It's amazing to me how the biblical writers can do this, and I know that they do this because it's the inspired word of God. It's almost as if Paul wrote these verses. Think about it this way. It's like Paul wrote these verses, and then he went back and wrote the rest of the letter. It's like he wrote these and then said, now I'm going to write the rest of the letter so that these make sense. Building to this goal of this conclusion. So we see in a real sense that the famous armor of God, I mean, that's another thing we kind of grew up, if we grew up in church, we heard about the armor of the Lord, right? Here in the last chapter of Ephesians. But that cannot be fully appreciated until you've listened to the entire book of Ephesians. That's the importance of reading Scripture in context. The armor of the Lord. Chapters 1 to 5 of Ephesians help us understand that. It's the importance of preaching the Scripture in context. So Paul begins with these words in his conclusion. He starts out, from now on. In our translations, it says, finally. And I really think that misses the whole point. In other places, it is translated from now on, the same words. But it doesn't feel like it makes sense here. So perhaps that's why we've changed it. But the Greek is more literally, from now on. Paul's not saying that all of a sudden the Ephesians should start doing something they weren't doing before. That's not the point. It's not that they should be doing something now they'd never thought of before. Well, this is a new idea. He's not saying that what wasn't necessary before is necessary now. What's the point of from now on? He's giving the Ephesians, and he's giving to each one of us, a fresh call to live henceforth. That's kind of an older word we don't often really use, but it captures the idea. Henceforth. It's in a hymn we sing, isn't it? I know I've sung that word before. Henceforth, from now on, in the full light, in the full knowledge of all that he's just written. Now, I think of what an encouragement this is to you and to me. The truth is, and I have just been... Yeah, just very, very encouraged to be reminded that every single day of the Christian's life can and should be characterized by those words, from now on. It's not like there's a once from now on, and then, boy, if you didn't get it from now, there's no more from now ons. The idea is that every single day of the Christian's life is characterized by those words, from now on. Every day should be a forgetting of what lies behind. And, you know, there's a sense in which we know that there are consequences to the past that can move in to today and to the future. Those things are outside of our control, brothers and sisters. It should give us cautions as we live our life today, recognizing that actions and choices today lead to consequences and results tomorrow. That cautions us. But as far as what happened yesterday and the day before and last year and 10 years ago, there's a beauty in the Christian gospel reality of the from now on. Every day is a forgetting what lies behind and that straining forward to what lies ahead. I speak maybe as for myself, but I trust that maybe there's a level of common experience here. So often as Christians, we can have the feeling we need to put together a string of victories before we really feel like we've got that new start, as it were. We need to put together the winning streak of holy living before we can have that sense of hope for true change, for true transformation in our lives. And do you know what that tells us we're thinking? We're thinking of our own self-effort then, of our own human striving. That's where that goes. It's all about me and my own strength. And that leads, in your handout, to a terrible, oppressive weight of bondage. That means that what I'm ultimately doing is rejecting God's free grace, which makes it possible for every single day of my life to be a from now on. By God's grace, every day can be and is a fresh start and a new beginning. As the scriptures tell us, maybe you're already thinking of the passage in Lamentations that says his mercies, and I want to emphasize the word new. His mercies are new every morning. But every fresh start, every true from now on, this isn't just about some psychological mind game that we're playing. This is rooted in truth. So every from now on begins with the renewing of our minds. Paul talks about that in Romans 12, but in Ephesians, this renewing of my mind is a renewed understanding. Now, again, for those of all of you who have been with us in Daniel so far, hear what we're talking about this morning in light of Daniel and what we've been talking about there. A renewing of our minds, it's a renewed understanding of what Paul calls the mystery of God's will. It's about knowing mysteries and understanding them. So after 5.5 chapters, then you might say, well, it's been a long time since we went through the 5.5 chapters. So we are going to actually just very briefly summarize those chapters. But after those chapters, proclaiming to us, unpacking for us this mystery which had been hidden for ages in God, and we'll look at it in a moment, now Paul comes to this climactic goal of the entire letter with these words, from now on. Right? In the full light of this mystery that's been unpacked and unveiled, from now on, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Oh, what beautiful words. And how important for us to see that wisdom and the knowing of mysteries is not simply for the sake of being highfalutin and uppity. It's for the sake of the power and strength needed to live your life today to the glory of God. Once again, here's grace. What this is beautiful. It's in the Greek, it's a Greek imperative. So it's essentially a command. We could put it like this. Be empowered. Be empowered. Command. But it's also, and this is the ironic thing, it doesn't seem like this would go together, it's a Greek passive, where you are acted upon by someone or something else. So it's a command to receive something, to be acted upon. So instead of be strong, which is a fine translation, but I don't think it captures it, we translate be made strong. Isn't that beautiful? Be, command, made strong, passive. Be empowered. So in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to kind of tie things together here. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." So there he prayed. Now in your handout, in Ephesians 6, Paul turns the prayer into a command. Be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But it's a command wholly saturated with grace. Have you come to understand, have you come to feel in all the commands of Scripture that for those of us who have believed the gospel, all of those commands are saturated with grace, all of them. Be empowered in the Lord in the strength of his might. And there's the passive. It is not our might, though we do strive. We strive, but it's not our might. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's his. And yet, all that's his is ours. All that's his is ours through our union with Christ. And so I just ask you, do you believe that this morning? Yes, of course we believe it, but do we show by the living of our lives and the strength of the Spirit that we believe that all that's his is ours through my union with him, so that Paul can command me, be empowered in the strength of his might. The key to every from now on is this wonderful, gracious command. Paul prayed in chapter 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Again, you've got hearing Daniel everywhere here. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That's a major theme throughout Ephesians, of his power toward us who believe. I've been reading in John's gospel in my own reading. And that, you know, we know in John's gospel, it's a theme of believing over and over again. And what a privilege it is that we have believed. And to those who believe, he has made known the exceeding greatness of his power, according to the powerful working of the strength of his might that he powerfully worked in Christ. So here's what we need to see and understand. We have warped ideas in our culture of what power is, don't we? We have warped ideas of what's real might. But this power and this might is when God is working out the mystery of his will. It's then that we're treated to that most awesome display of his power. The unpacking of the mystery for the last 5.5 chapters of Ephesians has been an unpacking of the greatness of God's power. But Paul says in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." Not just salvation once and done, but salvation that continues and culminates in eternal glory. That's the power of God revealed, unveiled for us. That's why, in your handout, Paul can now command us with these words, "From now on, be empowered in the Lord and the strength of his might." I'm reminded of verses like these in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I might just emphasize the word his God and ask you, is the Lord your God? Now, he's God, whether we admit it or not, whether we like it or not, but is he your God in relationship, covenant relationship through faith in him? Then if that's true, he is the one in whom you can strengthen yourself, even as David did. We read in Joshua 1 those famous encouraging words, "Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. For the Lord," there's that word, your God is with you wherever you go. So we're gonna use that phrase I like to use a lot, how much more. If these Old Testament saints, aren't you glad you're not Old Testament saints, right? Not that they didn't have it wonderful, they did. But I mean, we have been privileged beyond belief to live in this day. If these Old Testament saints, to whom the mystery of God's will was never made known, it remained a veiled mystery for them. Now, they saw the hints and the shadows of it, but they didn't know that mystery as we do. If they could be strengthened and empowered in the Lord, how much more can we, who have now seen the plan of God for the fullness of the times completely revealed to us in Christ? If these Old Testament saints could be strengthened and empowered in God's word and his promises to them, how much more? How much more can we, who are now in Christ, the one in whom all the plans and promises of God have actually come to their fulfillment, be strengthened and empowered? Brothers and sisters, if we have understood the revelation of the mystery of God's will in the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians, well then, from now on, be empowered. But we're asking, what is the mystery, right? Well, Paul says, "It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is this mystery? Paul answers in chapter 1. "God made known to us the mystery of his will for the administration of the fullness of the times," which we are living in now, the fullness of the times, "to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." There it is. Straight out, clearly put, there is the marvelous, previously inconceivable, unrevealed, veiled mystery of God's will. That's the will of God. And now we know what it is. The next question is, how? How is God accomplishing this will for uniting all things in Christ? Things in heaven, things on earth, in him. First of all, there's two ways. By reconciling us to himself in Christ. that word reconciliation, reconciling. Isn't that a beautiful word for us as Christians? Because we know who we were. We know that we were enemies of God. We were His declared enemies, hostile in mind. And that God should take us who were hostile in mind and turn us into those who love Him and submit to Him willingly is a miracle of His power and strength and might and grace. This is how God's working to unite all things in Christ. First of all, reconciling us to Himself in Christ. And what did that require? It required a full-out assault on the domain of Satan. So Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you being dead." So here's how Paul unpacks this mystery. "You being dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the age of this world." And I'd encourage many of us too, grown up in Christian homes, maybe we've kind of have this sense of having believed from the earliest days, but remember, you were born into this world with that sin nature that would walk according to the age of this world. You were no better than the rest. I was no better than the rest. No more hope than anyone else. This is what God has done for us. "We who are walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the Spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of God's wrath." That was you and that was me. Let's let that sink in a moment. Children of God's wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And here's the uniting of all things in Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul, as he does a number of times through his letters, he just breaks out. He just breaks out, "By grace you are saved. And He raised us up." Now he continues. Got that out. "And He raised us up together with Him and seated us together with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see that together with, reconciling us to Himself so that all things will be united in Christ. And I say all things not in the universalistic sense, but in the sense of that new humanity that God is creating through faith. In Christ, the victory is already ours because God went out and did battle. It's already ours because we, who were once walking according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, we have now been fully reconciled. Not partly reconciled, not like 75% reconciled. We have been wholly reconciled and made to be at peace with God. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. All right, come back to that question. How is God accomplishing the mystery of His will? The mystery that was previously unrevealed for the uniting of all things in Christ. First of all, uniting us, reconciling us to Himself in Christ. But then flowing from that, second of all, by reconciling us, what's the next one? To each other. To each other in Christ. But if God was to do that, if He was to reconcile you to you, to you, to you, all of us in this family, what did it require that He do? He had to go out and do battle. A full-out assault on Satan's domain. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2 again, but further on. You see, we're really doing a whole overview of Ephesians. I hope it makes you just want to go home and read the book, because this is what's going on. Okay? "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both things one and has broken down the dividing wall of partition, the hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So you had that demarcation, the line between the Gentiles and the Jews, and ultimately between even unbelievers and unbelievers, just the selfish, self-seeking ways of a sinful person in his human nature. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile them both in one body to God. So you see the two levels of reconciliation through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. To me, Paul says, this grace was given to bring to light for everyone what is the administration of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church. What's the church here? The church is where you find people reconciled to each other in Christ. So that through this church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we can say again, in Christ, the victory is already ours. It's already ours. Why? Well, because we who were once alienated, even hostile to each other, in the bonds of self-love, and we still struggle with that. We're going to get to that. But I mean, we were ultimately inside controlled by self-love. That even impacted the ways in which we loved others around us. That self-love that dominated. In the bonds of self-worship, we are now knit together as the one body of Christ. That's a miracle. Look at this. And we know we're fallen, and we know we've got a long way to go, and sometimes it seems like we're just not living out what God has done. But it's what he has done. By our very existence as the church, we are constantly announcing. It's like a constant announcement. This is an announcement to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places of their defeat and the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. The kingdom of Satan is built on two things: man's rebellion against God and man's hostility toward his neighbor. Not hostility as in everyone wants to go out and actively kill each other, but a hostility that's a failure to love, even our love driven by self-love. The goal of Satan is to bring, and let's know this, right? Think about it. If you know what God's will is, then you can know what Satan's will is. So the goal of Satan is to do what? It's to bring division. And division in the true church. There ought to be division between the truth and the error. That division should be there. But Satan's goal is to bring division, alienation, enmity between God and man, between man and his neighbor. So how is God accomplishing his will? First, by reconciling us to himself in Christ. Second, by reconciling us to each other in Christ. And both of these impossible feats, and I don't know, if we're not yet thinking, whoa, how could God do that? We haven't yet fully reckoned with the power of sin and the power of the enemy. Both of these impossible feats required that God do battle against Satan and all his domain. Both of these impossible feats required that God go forth to war, not that he go forth to war and display his power. And this is where we come to Ephesians 6. Because right after this, what do we come to? The armor of the Lord. And most of the time, I think, when we think of the armor of the Lord, we think it's the armor that God gives us to wear. But we could also think, if it's the armor of the Lord, what else could that tell us? It's the armor that he wore and wears. So there's a sense, and we're not going to do this now. You can look at the messages on the website if you like. But the armor that God gives to us is the armor that, in a sense, he himself wore when he went to battle and defeated the enemy. So Paul describes this war and how it turned out in chapter 4 and chapter 1. When Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. Now, what is the meaning of he ascended, but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth to do what? To do battle. And he who descended and conquered is himself the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Ephesians chapter 1, God raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected all things under his feet. You see the mystery of his will being unveiled here in these verses. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has already, and we need to do a lot of focusing on the already as well as the not yet, right? So right now we think of the already. He's waged the battle. The battle's won, brothers and sisters. It's done. It's finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is accomplished to bring about the uniting of all things in Christ. I've already been reconciled to God. We have already been reconciled to God fully. Miracle of miracles. And also to each other, we've been reconciled in Christ. No longer driven, dominated by self-love. In every way, the victory has been gained. And that's why Paul cries out at the very beginning of Ephesians 1. It's like, you know, he's just getting going. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us already." Already. And it's that already that gives us the from now on. Right? The not yet. He has already done these things. Therefore, every day is a from now on to be empowered in the strength of his might. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, so the not yet and yet. In the midst of all that victory, which we are not, this is not a qualification that minimizes the victory or that says that, yeah, but it's, okay, in light of the victory, now we face the from now on with hope, with confidence, fearless, ultimately, in the strength that God gives. Paul can still speak in chapter 4 of the danger. So we don't get to this carelessness, the danger being tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, the craftiness in the service of the scheme of error. It reminds me of what Paul said about the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says in chapter 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your provocation or your anger, nor give place to the devil." How many of us ever felt like we have given place to the devil? Okay. From now on. He spends a great deal of time in Ephesians warning us against the unfruitful works of darkness. Why does he warn us against the unfruitful works of darkness? Because there's that from now on that's still in front of us, built on the victory that Christ has won, earnestly exhorting us in light of the fact that the days are evil. The days are evil. So we're not naive here. We're realists. Now, in light of these things, Paul writes, "Put on the complete armor of God," now that we've looked back at Ephesians, "that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Because our intense struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Because of this, take up the complete armor of God, in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Think about it like this again. If you know the mystery of God's will, if you know it and understand it, to unite everything in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, in Him, then you know, and that teaches you about the true nature of our enemy. If you know what God's will is, you know the nature of the enemy and what's really at stake in the struggle. Because when God did battle, He didn't come out to battle blood and flesh. That would have been no big deal. Think about it. It's no big deal for God to just wipe out the human armies of the earth. That's easy. When God did battle, it was battle against the devil, against every rule, authority, power, and dominion in the heavenly places. And then that's easy for God too, at some level. But the extent to which He went to win that battle for us, in the bearing of His holy arm, in the sacrifice of His only Son, in His resurrection from the dead, that's not how what I would describe as easy, in a sense. That means then, if God did battle in that way, what is our intense struggle? We are in an intense struggle. And our battle is not against mere men. So often it's easy to see that, to think that. It's not finally against armies with guns or world leaders signing laws or even false teachers. We saw in 2 Peter that's a big deal, but it's not ultimately who we're fighting against. We're not ultimately fighting against the people around us who may antagonize us or the constant bombardment of that world seeking pleasure. That's not ultimately the enemy. Brothers and sisters, our battle, too, is against the devil. Against rulers, authorities, world powers of the darkness, evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Why does Paul give us that list? We should know by now that when words are piled up, there's a reason. And it seems that here, Paul wants to emphasize, and it's kind of not the most like exciting thing to know, but he wants to emphasize the vastness of Satan's resources for the onslaught he brings against you and against me. Not so we can be defeatist. Of course not. The victory is already won. But so that we will take the from now on with the utmost seriousness. Paul wants us to see and to know that the struggle is intense. And if the struggle's not intense, maybe that begs the question of if the struggle is being won by the enemy. That to what level do we feel that we are struggling and working and striving with all of His strength that powerfully works within us? If we are not aware of that intense struggle because the enemy has all these vast resources to bring against us, then where are we really? So sometimes, far from being discouraged at the struggle, we can be encouraged. Paul gives us this list because sometimes we ask why. We're surprised when we didn't see it coming, or we wake up one day and we realize, whoa, this is a struggle. What we learn from Ephesians, what we learn from these last few verses, is that more often than not, and sometimes whether we realize it or not, The battle is intense. It is ongoing. Our sin is there. We struggle. We fight. There is strength, though, in your handout, even comfort, in just knowing this ahead of time. Do not be surprised, Peter said. Be vigilant and watchful, always on the alert. But whatever Satan's numerous schemes and strategies may be, and they always have to do with deceit, with lies and deceit that we end up choosing to believe. Whatever his strategies are, though, their goal is always simple. We need to understand this. Their goal is this: our alienation from God through sin and unbelief, and our alienation from one another through pride, selfishness, bitterness, anger. We could list others, envy. I mean, there's quite a few words we could put, but know this. That is always Satan's simple goal. Satan is always working to splinter, to fracture, to separate, to divide. That's his modus operandi. Because he knows, and here's the thing, Satan knows, I think, at times far better than most of us know, that God's will is to reconcile, to unite through the blood of Christ's cross. So think about it like this. Where does that put us in the battle? We who are the ones who have now been reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Where does that put us in Satan's sights? It puts us on the front lines, targets with bright flashing lights saying, come and get me, right? It makes us the object of Satan's full loathing, hatred. It makes us the target of all his constant attacks and schemes. If we grasp that, it leads us to the question, how is it that we aren't destroyed? I don't want to ask that question just because, well, it leads to the next point in the message. I want to ask, how is it that we are not destroyed, as an actual, real, genuine question. How is it that we have not fallen away from God in sin and unbelief? How is it that there's still any kind of unity and love in the body of Christ? How is it we still have any hope? Paul writes, let me read the verses again. Put on the complete armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because our intense struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities and powers, world powers of this darkness, against the evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Because of this, take up the complete armor of God in order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand. The mystery of God's will teaches us our need. If we know what God's will is, and it teaches us the nature of the enemy, it also teaches us our need for the complete armor of God and the absolute daily necessity of putting it on. Only the complete armor of God is sufficient for the battle you will face from day to day. Only that. There's no other substitute. But if it's complete, and if it's of God, even the armor God himself has worn when he went to battle, then it is fully sufficient. We have to believe that it's enough to win the battle, to win the from now on. Again, if you want to understand that armor more, there's resources I know you can find. One of them would be on our website where we preach through this. But right now, I just want to ask you this question. What is the armor of God sufficient to enable us to do? What does it say in Ephesians? What did Paul say? What's it sufficient to enable us to do? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you got it. You heard the word, right? Just stand. He answers three times that you may be able to stand as opposed to being knocked down, right? Knocked off your feet to stand in order that you may be able to withstand, to stand. And then he starts the next verse in verse 14, which we're not looking at this morning, but with these words, stand therefore, right? Why not advance? Doesn't that sound more noble and more wonderful? Advance, therefore. Right? Why not move out, invade? And we stand in this case because the ground has already been won. There's maybe a sense in which in other contexts we could talk about advancing and moving out and gaining ground, but in this place here, we're simply talking about there's no other place to invade, brothers and sisters. There's no other ground to take. The ground has already been won. Let that sink in. We have already been how much reconciled to God? Fully reconciled by God to himself and to each other in Christ. You may not be getting along with someone in the church today. I don't know. I hope not. But you may have, you know, stress and friction and tension in a relationship. But the reality is that if you're in Christ and that person's in Christ, you are fully reconciled in Christ to each other. And so our task as soldiers is never to win new ground, praise the Lord. It is to stand. It is to preserve and maintain what Christ already gained in its completion. Our calling is to stand firm, hold our position, resist, never surrender to the enemy, but prevail against his attacks. And that's really what Jesus says. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's the going out, right? In that other sense, it's both ways. But here we focus on the standing. In other words, we're fighting from a position. I read this somewhere. We're fighting from a position not just of tactical advantage, like we've got the high ground. We're fighting from the position of victory. We're fighting from ground already gained, not by our own strength, because when Christ went and gained that ground, I was still dead in my sins. Ground not gained by my own valor, but by the exceeding greatness of God's power, according to the powerful working of the strength of his might that he powerfully worked in Christ. So as one commentator says, we should think here of taking up by faith in every battle, in every struggle, in every trial, in every seeming defeat, we take up by faith and then occupy steadfastly the position that is ours through our experience of the gospel of God's grace in Christ. You know, so that was a wordy sentence. Well, no more wordy than Paul, right? There are times when we will stumble. We will feel exhausted. When the assault is fierce and we forget the armor God has provided that is complete and fully sufficient, when we forget the ground that has already been won, there'll be times when we grieve the Spirit of God. Paul talks about that in Romans and Ephesians 4. So this book, the whole letter of Ephesians, just really works into this. We'll grieve the Spirit of God when we fall into sin and unbelieving thoughts and doubt. There'll be times when we fail to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. even when we feel almost at the brink of just being overwhelmed with our own failure and weakness, and then we can hear these words. From now on. And they remind us. It's not just a little slogan that I hear, and when I hear it, I'm pumped up. Those words from now on remind us of the gospel in Ephesians. Of that glorious mystery of God's will. For what? We know it now, right? For the uniting of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, in Him, reconciled to God, reconciled to one another in Him. And so we get back up again, and we remember with renewed hope, unwavering hope, as we sang this morning, what Paul says next. And so I just want to read these words to you. Hear them as though from the Apostle Paul here himself. From now on, brothers and sisters, from now on, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the complete armor of God, the armor He wore and He now gives to us, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because our intense struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness. Know this. Against the evil spiritual beings in the heavenly places. Because of this, take up the complete armor of God. You can read about it at home. In order that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand, therefore, fellow soldiers in the battle. And I know I want to say this. From now on, and wait a minute, and hold on, then tomorrow. What's tomorrow? From now on. And the next day, from now on. Stand. From now on. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that comes from knowing the mystery of your purpose, from having the wisdom of seeing the gospel unveiled and the revelation of your purpose to unite all things in Christ. Thank you that you have reconciled us to one another, and not just to one another in this room, but to all of your saints throughout all the world. Lord, we pray that from now on we live that victory out in true and genuine love for one another, in forgiveness, in compassion, in long-suffering and mercy. Lord, we pray that we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself, we who were enemies and hostile in mind. And so we pray that now we live out that reconciliation that's been fully accomplished in Christ as we by faith believe your word and live in obedience and trust. Help us in every from now on to fight that good fight of faith and lay hold of the eternal life that is set before us. Lord, I pray for each one in the midst of this intense struggle that Paul has warned us is the experience and the reality for those desiring to follow Jesus. That when we're tired and feeling overwhelmed, that we remember the already. That we stand, taking up the complete armor of God. And that you receive all the glory when one day we stand fully assured and complete before Jesus. Encourage us today, I pray. Convict us. Strengthen us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.